This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org.
Now let's continue our series in the book of James, and we'll hope we'll essentially finish the whole book today if we can. And we finished last time by covering verses 13 and 14 of chapter 4, and we're just about ready to get in and finish the last bit of chapter 4 and on into chapter 5. And chapter 5 does not cover quite in depth as some of the other things, so we might be able to make a little better progress on it. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 15. Verse 15, we'll review just a little bit, verse 13 and 14. Now listen, those of you who are saying, today and tomorrow we will go into such a city and may spend a year and shall conduct business and make a profit. And verse 14, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow, because what is your life? It is even a vapor which appears for just a little while, but then it disappears. Now, we covered everything up to that particular point. Now, verse 15 and verse 16. Instead, your sayings ought to be, if the Lord will, we shall live and we shall do this or that. But now, you are boasting in your own arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who is known to do good and is not doing it, to him it is sin. Now let's finish these last three verses. There are a couple of areas we need to cover. First of all, we need to understand that there is nothing in the world that is going to be against the will of God, period. That does not mean that God is going to interfere and make a person do any one thing or the other, necessarily. Why is that so? Free agency. Because if God gives free agency, it must be free agency. Isn't that correct? Yes. Which means that you have to choose. Now, what if you choose the wrong thing? Is God going to stop you from choosing the wrong thing? No, He's not. Yeah, unless He's got a job for you to do. Then God is going to intervene. You can look at Noah. Not Noah, but Jonah. Jonah is a good example of that. He didn't want to do the will of God. He chose the wrong thing, but God says, I can't let you do that because you've got to do what I told you to do. So that is correct. But I'm talking about just the average person, you see. If God gives free moral agency, He gives free moral agency. And in a sense, even with Jonah, God did allow him to choose some certain things to do, but He said, I'm going to show you what needs to be done. Okay? So, everything needs to be according to the will of God. Now let's look at a couple scriptures concerning that. Let's go to Luke 22 and verse 42. And see, even Jesus Christ, the night He was arrested, He put everything in God's hands according to the will of God. And of course, that's supposed to be the first part of our prayer, isn't it? Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, now it's going to be. And that's what Jesus did when He was knowing that He was going to be arrested and crucified. Verse 41, Luke 22. And when He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, He knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if You be willing, remove this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done. So in any case, He never even asked for His own will. He started out by saying, if You be willing, appealing to the will of God. Then He said, nevertheless, not My will, but Your will be done. So even Jesus had it on that level. Now let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 17. gives us a little more understanding about the will of God. And also how we are to live our lives and put it in such a way. Now, in spite of the troubles I've had with my car, I'm sure it was not the will of God. My car broke down again. It was the will of the machine. Okay? I had to work around that, but I still got done what needed to be done. Okay? God intervened and helped me and gave me a ride right away, and it was, you know, right down to where I needed to get to rent a car. Okay? So here's how then, once you ask for God's will to be done, then you do this. Verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, whatever you're doing, that follows right along with what James was saying, include God in on your life, include God in your business, include God in on everything that you do. Here's an overall summary then. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, there's a perfect way, as you might want to say, as a complete guidepost or motto on how we need to live our lives. Whatever we do, we put it in God's hands. And I know that there are many things now that I look and say, God, I just don't know. You know, you think, what are you going to do? You just say, God, I don't know. I don't know what I should do. Help me to see what I should do, you know. And I think if we did that more, as it is here, then we'll our lives will be more in line with what God wants them to be. Now let's go to Ephesians, the third chapter, back just a few pages. And it also talks about the will of God. No, Ephesians 5, beg your pardon. Ephesians 5. And verse 17. Ephesians 5 and verse 17. And this is why we need to study the Bible, the Word of God, and apply it to our lives in a daily way, such as James is teaching us here in the Epistle of James. Wherefore, verse 17, Ephesians, the fifth chapter, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Okay? That's what we are to be understanding. How are we to know the will of God? But by God's Word. That's correct. By studying God's Word. That's how we're to know the will of God. Okay? Now, let's go to verse 16. James, the fourth chapter, and this is on page 7, okay? But now you are boasting in your own arrogance. This has quite an interesting thing to it, quite an interesting bit. It says that it actually means that you are boasting in your own charlatan kind of boasting of how good your quackery is. Okay? So it is vain and empty. It's like, you know, the one who sells snake oil for $2. You know, you've seen these old westerns, they sell the snake oil. Well, they still do it today. Only thing is, they have an 800 number. You can call in and get your own snake oil on the 800 number, you see. Boasting what a great thing it is. Now, that's what it has. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs and see some things concerning evil boasting and arrogance and pride and money and profit. Proverbs 20. Book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs is tremendous. If you want to know how to, you know, different things to do on a daily living basis, the book of Proverbs is fantastic. Proverbs 20. And verse 14, oh, and this is so true. Proverbs 14 and verse 20, concerning buying and selling. Okay? Verse 14, Proverbs 20. It is nothing, says the buyer. Oh, it ain't worth that much. I'm not going to pay that much for it. Why, you know that this thing down here, if I bought it new, would be $5,000. I'm not going to give you $2,500 for it. I'm going to give you $500 for it. Okay? But, last half of Proverbs 20 and verse 14, when he has gone his way, he boasts. Look what a deal I found. Boy, I really ripped this guy off. I really got the best of him. Okay, that's exactly what it's talking about. Proverbs 20 and verse 14. Okay. Now let's come down here to verse 17. The bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Now we can think of, what's his name? Charles Keating, Lincoln Savings and Loan. The bread of deceit is sweet to a man. He sold all of these junk bonds, worthless junk bonds, to all of these people. And all of these people thought, boy, I'm really going to get it. I'm really going to make it. Because he said, look, you can make 7% in your savings account here at the bank, but if you buy these bonds, which the bank is selling, you're going to earn 15%. So greed on both sides said, yeah, that's a good deal. So what happened? They're all eating gravel. The bonds are no good. Keating is in jail, and we could go on and on and on. A lot of examples we could use to show how this proverbs apply. Okay? Now, let's go to Proverbs 21 and verse 6. Here's the same thing. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. You could almost make a movie on that, couldn't you? Sure. Quite a descriptive verse, isn't it? Okay. Getting of treasure by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. And you can put in there all kinds of con games. Now, they just had to cut off the phone privilege from a man who was in jail who was calling women. He would put a little ad in the paper, and they would call this number, and they would ask for him, and he would con them into sending him money. He didn't tell him he was in prison. To send him money, and he would do certain things for him. Right there in jail. You talk about crass. Couldn't believe it. Okay? Think of that the next time you buy a used car or something or whatever. All right, verse 7. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them. And isn't that the theme of many, 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 many movies? All what they have robbed will destroy them. They end up destroying themselves because they refuse to do judgment. All right, let's look at some other things here in the book of James. He says, back to James 4 and verse 16 now, all such boasting is evil. And that is rejoicing in sin. I'll just refer you to Daniel, the fourth chapter, and about Nebuchadnezzar. Remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He said, oh boy, I built this big city. This is great by my hand. And zappo, he got it. He got called into judgment. Okay, now let's go to verse 17. Therefore, now this becomes important, to the one who has known to do good. In other words, this is talking about having left the right way and then going back and doing the wrong way. It says, to the one who is known to do good and is not doing it, to him it is sin. Let's go to 2 Peter, the second chapter. 2 Peter, the second chapter. Now, this concerns more than just business practices. This concerns everything. Okay? This concerns the knowledge of truth. This concerns the things concerning Passover. We've been talking about, and I've been writing about, we've been reading about, okay? Second Peter, the second chapter, and verse 19. Well, let's go back to verse 18. We'll see how this ties right in with great swelling words of vanity and so forth. Okay, 2 Peter 2 and verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh and through much wantonness those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error, while they promised them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So they have known truth. They have known to do good. It says here in verse 20 of 2 Peter 2, they are again entangled therein and are overcome. Completely given themselves over to the evil. It says the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow which has been washed has returned to wallowing in her mire. So that's what he's saying here, what he's saying, therefore to the one who is known to do good, okay, and is not doing it, to him it is sin. Now, let's go to two other scriptures, Romans 14, Romans the 14th chapter, and here's what's going to happen to everyone. Every single person, there's going to be no escape from this. Okay, Romans 14 and verse 10. Romans 14 and verse 10. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? That's what to remember in it. So also remember this. If someone else is sinning, you do what you can to help them not sin, but then don't let your correction itself turn into sin. If you understand what I mean. For example, I've known people who have seen things that were done in a church which were wrong. So they themselves, in their condemnation of it, end up sinning worse than what they saw was wrong. So we have the same thing here. Don't let what happens turn into sin in your life because you know that you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, for it is as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And you can put in your margin right there, Genesis 3, where Adam said, when God asked him, okay, why did you eat the fruit? Said the woman. Asked the woman said, the serpent. Which means they weren't accounting for themselves, they were blaming the other person. Okay? So everyone's going to give account to himself, of himself to God. Now that relieves a great burden, doesn't it? Yes. A great burden. Number one, none of us is a committee of one to be God's correcting machine. That saves a lot of grief, doesn't it? Yes, it does. A lot of grief. Because then we know that God is going to take care of it. We have to do our part. And if we do our part and that is not sufficient, they're in God's hands. Okay? Just that simple. And we've seen that work. Okay? Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge rather this, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. Then we come over to verse 23, the last sentence there, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And that has a lot to do with knowing to do good and doing it not and so forth. Okay? Now, let's get on into chapter 5. And there are several things that we can cover in here. I'll try and get through this as quickly as we can. I know that we've gotten quite a few sermons out of the book of James. Some of these principles here in chapter 5 we've already covered, so I won't go into them in quite as much detail as I have some of the other things. Okay, chapter 5 and verse 1. Come now, you rich men, weep, howling over the miseries that are coming upon you. We covered that when we covered Revelation 18 about the fall of Babylon, and they're coming. Okay? It's interesting. The Greek word for howling there is like crying out to the gods. Very interesting word. Okay, verse 2. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. And that's because they're not right with God. No. There are four categories of the rich, as we will see. Okay? Let's cover down here to verse 3 first. Your gold and your silver has been eaten away, and their corrosion shall be for a testimony against you, and shall consume your flesh like fire. You hoarded wealth for the last days. Okay? Now let's look at the four categories of the rich. Number one, the rich in the world who are poor to God. So number one is rich, but poor toward God. Number two, you have the poor who are rich in faith. We covered that in the first chapter of James. Number three, you have the poor who are poor. You have the poor who are also poor toward God. Number four, you have the rich in this world who are also rich before God. They are rare, but somewhere there's got to be someone in that category. Okay, so you can say those are the four categories. Rich in the world and poor to God. Poor in the world and rich to God. Poor in the world and poor to God. And rich in the world and rich before God. All right, now let's look at a couple of scriptures to go along with this, and we'll see how all of this all fits together. Let's just put it in your notes. Okay, I'll let you look this up here. Okay? Isaiah, the second chapter, Isaiah 2, talks about when God is going to rise and shake the earth, that they're going to throw their gold and their silver and their idols and to the moles and bats and all this sort of thing. And that ties in with Revelation 6, verses 12 through 14. Okay, Isaiah 2 and Revelation 6, verses 12 through 14. Now here's something that is true, and we're seeing it happen today, right before our very eyes today, under this good trade agreement that we're having here, all right? Verse 4. Behold, the wages of the workmen who have harvested your field, which has been withheld by you, is crying out. And the cries of those who have reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of hosts. Now it says in the King James, Sabaoth, but that is an untranslated word which means the Lord of hosts. All right, don't we see this today? How many factories are being closed down in the United States to move it overseas for cheap labor to make a profit? happening all the time. All right? What is another way that you've had your labor in the field, you have paid into something, and you're never going to see a penny of it?
Pensions
and Social Security. Demanded and extracted out of you. All right? It's all part of it. Now, here's what happened to the rich people. Verse 5. You lived in luxury upon the earth. Now we can watch, we have the pleasure today, and what's that television show? What's that? Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, and who's that guy? Robin Leach, and I think they could not have gotten anyone more perfect for that role than Robin Leach. And his name even fits too, doesn't it? Okay, all right. You see how some of those people live. I mean, their bathrooms would be like our bank vault if we had so much. Okay? You lived in luxury upon the earth and lived in self-gratification. You nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. I think that's really quite a poignant verse there. All right? We have one example of this in Luke 16 about the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And so I'm sure that James is referring back to some of the things here that were taught by Jesus. Okay, and this was a parable of Jesus. Okay, Luke 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen. Had the best of everything. Okay? And fared sumptuously every day. Had the best of everything. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The only ones to have compassion on him would be the dogs. So bad, so ugly, so horrible, so terrible, that no one even wanted to have anything to do with it. Okay? Now, I can't help but interject it here. They've got this controversy going on, and from my own mind, it's hard for me to even imagine. There was this baby girl who was born whose brain is not there. She had just developed up to the stem of her brain so she can breathe and so forth. And here are all of these greedy doctors going to court and saying, let us kill this baby since it isn't going to live so we can get the organs out of this baby, the heart and the lungs and the liver and all of this, so we can use it for transplants into other people. And I think the judge judged rightly and said, you aren't going to do it. But it just shows the evil and the greed. I know, even a mother wanted to do it, but I tell you, it's something. You know, when men begin playing God, that's when they get in trouble because they don't know when to stop. They don't know when to stop. And what are they going to do with these things? And who knows? What about the genetic code that's on the heart and the lungs and the liver? It still carries a defective gene which made the baby born without a brain. I mean, that's a terrible situation. Well, anyway, that's just to take advantage of, you know, the situation there. What you need to do, just put it in God's hands, and what happens, happens, and let it be. Don't cannibalize the body to sell the parts. You know, and you imagine what a baby's heart is worth on the open market? Huh, go away.
But if it saves another...
Yeah, the doctors are thinking if it saves another baby, well, then everything is fine. But you see, you have to get back to the cause. You have to get back to the cause of these things. Why do these happen in the first place? And then what do we do to teach people so that it doesn't happen in the second place? Well, it happens because of sin. And every one of these problems we're dealing with happens because of sin. Somewhere along the line. You know, just like this article on AIDS points out, you know, that condoms aren't going to help anyone because the very nature of the construction of condoms in relationship to the airspace that's in between the molecular structure of how it's put together with the latex is small enough that the AIDS virus can go right through it. See? So, anyway, then we have a situation similar to that. This guy back in Philadelphia, this homosexual that paid hundreds of boys to come and have different sex acts with him, you see. The rich taking advantage of the poor and all of this sort of thing. You know, God's judgment is going to come. Okay, so this example of Lazarus and the rich man fits into so many different things. There are those in the world that have the money, that have the power, that have the ability, and they are going to make it happen upon our backs regardless of what happens. And God is saying, the judgment day, folks, is going to come. Okay? Now, verse 22. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. This obviously has to be when? At the resurrection. Okay? How do we know? Revelation 20 says, and the rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years were finished. All those who are in Christ are resurrected when Christ returns. That's when Abraham is, when Isaac is, when Jacob is, and so forth. Okay? And the rich man also died and was buried. Now, when is he resurrected? Well, he's resurrected at the resurrection for the incorrigible wicked. All right? So, verse 23, in hell, unfortunately, that's not a good translation. It should be in the grave, in Hades. He lifted up his eyes and being in torment, why, he has consciousness now, okay? And sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the finger, his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented by this flame. It says in, but it's by this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember when you in your lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, there is between us fixed a great gulf, difference between physical life and eternal life. And you can't cross that. You can't cross that. So this is showing, God is showing in this, that there's going to come a time when every one of these evils is going to be rectified. But in the meantime, what it is for us is, it's awfully difficult for us to comprehend why God lets the downtrodden of the earth get so downtrodden. Okay, well, God is going to take care of it in the long run. We can trust that. Okay, I won't go through the rest of it, but he said, well, you had all the good things in your life, and now it's Lazarus' turn. Okay, let's come back here to James, the fifth chapter again. And verse 6. Verse 6 is really quite a very interesting verse. James 5 and verse 6. You condemned, that is, the poor, the workers, and so forth, while you were living in your luxury, okay? You condemned, you killed the righteous, and he is not resisting you. Now, it's interesting, the word condemned comes from the Greek word, which means has an implication to bring into a court of law. That sound a little familiar? Yes. What are Jews famous for? Being lawyers, right? What was one thing they had with their synagogues? Courts. So this is literally giving the implication that they set their way up through the judgments of the synagogue court to extract what they wanted in a legal sense. Is that not what we find today? Yes. Yes, indeed. I mean, this makes a lot of bells ring in my mind. Okay, you killed the righteous, and he's not resisting you. What can we think of? Well, we can think of Exxon. We can think of, what was that chemical company in India at Bhopal? Dow Chemical, yes, and it came out, and all those poor people there, all blinded and killed because of the chemical, just so they can run a profit. Okay? So they went to court and had everything all taken care of legally. All right? That's what it's implying here. He's not resisting you. Then he gives a little encouragement to the poor. Therefore, brethren, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. God is going to work it all out His way. Consider the husbandman. He himself is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient for it until it should receive the former and latter rains. Now, we can tie many things in there, the former and latter rain. We have this in Isaiah 55. You can put that in your notes there. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11. Having to do with the former and latter rain. Now concerning the fruit, we can put in two chapters. John 15, verses 1 through 7. John 15, verses 1 through 7, which has to do where Christ said, I am the vine, the true vine, my Father is the husbandman, you are the branches, and so forth. Okay? That ties in with Revelation 14, Revelation 14 about the resurrection. So the harvest of the precious fruit is what? The resurrection of the just. Okay? And God is patient for it. And it's going to have the former and the latter rain. Now verse 8. Also be you patient. Strengthen your hearts because the coming of the Lord is drawn near. And when he wrote this, they were expecting Jesus to return. And of course, one of the things that was a key that Jesus was not going to return soon was when James was martyred, which was in 62 A.D. So we know this was written before then. Okay? Verse 9. Do not be complaining against each other or one another, brethren, so that you may not be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. We read a little bit about that. Everyone's going to come before the judgment seat of God. Take as an example of endurance and evil afflictions and steadfastness, my brethren, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Look what Jeremiah went through. Look what Isaiah went through. Look what Ezekiel went through. And poor Ezekiel, you know, he went through more than anybody else as far as a prophet, and God asking him to do things. Okay, so we have to look to that as an example. Okay? Verse 11. Behold, we are calling those blessed who have endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you saw the outcome of what the Lord brought about, that the Lord is compassionate and full of tender mercies. Now, we did a couple of sermons on the book of Job, didn't we? And saw what Job went through, and I translated this endurance rather than patience, because Job was anything but patience. He endured. All right? Now, let's look at a couple scriptures to go along with this. We endure those different things because we don't know what God has in store, do we? Let's go to John the 9th chapter and let's see about one man whose particular plight in life was most difficult. Was most difficult so that God could show his works. John 9, Gospel of John, chapter 9. Okay, let's pick it right up here in verse 1. John 9 and verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now that's quite a situation, isn't it? Imagine how the mother and father felt. You have a child that is born blind. Most difficult, isn't it? Now, verse 2, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? Isn't that the question we always ask? You know, we always do. And we ask it in such a way, it's not an informational question most of the time, isn't it? It's mostly a question of condemnation. Okay? Who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Now, how could someone be born blind, sin, and cause himself to be blind? Obviously, he didn't do it to himself as an infant. He didn't do it to himself in the womb. Okay? Or his parents. Now, we know there's a scripture which says in the Ten Commandments about idolatry that the sin comes down, and that's the second commandment, that the sin goes down to the third and fourth generations, doesn't it? So this was a legitimate question to ask, but notice his answer. Jesus answered and said, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents. Now this shows a good reason why some of the handicapped, or the, as they like to say, what do they like to refer themselves to as the new word of disabled? Does anybody remember what that is? Anymore. Yes, physically challenged is what they call it now. Okay? Now notice his answer, but that the works of God should be manifest in them. Well, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Well, this is why you have such things as killing the handicap is wrong, while killing this baby with it born the way it was is wrong. Let God take care of that. Okay? Because who knows? Who knows what God may have in store for that individual? And I know in my lifetime I've been put to shame many times by my own attitude towards some situation that a person had as a handicap or something. And they just put me to shame. Just literally put me to shame. And I think one of the reasons that these things happen and are there is to show us that we don't take God in a very contemptuous way. That there's more to life than our own ends, our own means, our own goals, and our own life. You know? You think about that, being born blind and for this very work. Okay? So there's some things of suffering that we don't understand, and maybe we better not be so quick to judge, because maybe God has a hand in it like he did here. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no one can work. So as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay and spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is being interpreted sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now what was the man's attitude? Man's attitude was thankfulness and gratefulness. But God made him blind from birth for this very miracle. Isn't that something? Okay? Now that's why God doesn't have us running around hospitals telling people, get out of the wheelchair, get out of the iron lung, and all this sort of thing, because all that would be, it'd be nothing but vanity and stupidity on our part to do so. So there are some that have to go through suffering that way, and it's a shame that it has to be. But God is going to take care of it. Okay? Now, let's look at the other hand of those who suffer who know better. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. So in either case, we have to endure. Regardless of what it is, we have to endure. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. Some good lessons for us. Okay? Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. Verse 6, 1 Corinthians 10. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now here then is an example of when we get into difficulty, sometimes we suffer for our sins, sometimes we suffer because others have sinned, and then we will see the final result of all of this in verse 12. Neither be you idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things have happened unto them for examples and were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation. Now this is the whole key. There is no trial, no difficulty, no temptation that you're going through, okay? But such as is common to man. Now that's so we don't get the big picked on. Why is God doing this to me? Why is God doing that to me? Well, we just need to look to God and ask Him to help us, okay? But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Well, that's why we're to be patient and have endurance. And to endure means to bear up under. Well, it's talking about here that you may be able to bear it. God will provide the way. Sometimes we don't even see it. You know, we don't even see it. And He'll do it in a way that's, you know, different than what we may think. Okay? Now, He says, you've heard the outcome. Let's go back to James 5 and verse 11. You've heard of the endurance of Job, and you saw the outcome of what the Lord brought about, that the Lord is compassionate and full of tender mercies. And God is full of tender mercies. And that's why when we're in these difficulties, we need to throw ourselves on the mercies of God. You know? Here, let's go to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter now. And let's see what it talks about God's compassion and comfort and so forth in relationship to us. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, I'll guarantee you one thing. Sometimes you'll come to a point in your life where suffering is going to seem like you can't endure another minute of it. Whether it is mental suffering, physical suffering, whether it is an illness or a disease, or regardless of the circumstances, you come to the point you can't take it anymore. We all get there. I've gotten to that point. I know maybe you've gotten to that point, regardless of what it is. That's when we need to go to God and say, God, You're the God of all comfort. And you finally realize that in your own misery, you can't save yourself. In your own misery, you can't change your circumstances. Only God can. Now notice verse 4. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, or that is trials and difficulties. Why? That we may be able to comfort them that are in any comfort. Any trouble, rather, not comfort. So that's one of the things of living that we go through. So that we can turn around and help others who are in trouble. Now, when we're going through it, sometimes we don't see it that way. Well, I didn't. You didn't. But that's the whole lesson of it. Okay? So that when we finally get the comfort, which comes from God, then we're able to do the same thing and say to others, look, trust in God, wait in His way, cry out to God and ask Him to help you. And that's the time you go to God and say, God, look, I don't know anything. I don't know what to do. I can't solve this problem. I don't know how to handle it. It is more than I can bear. I can't stand whatever it is, and I just completely throw my life on your hands and throw my life before your very throne, and that's just the way it is, God. I just don't know. Just help me, please. And that's when then God can do more to help you than at any other time. Why? Because the vanity's gone, the self-righteousness is gone, your own plans are gone, your own solution is worthless, your own life is encompassed with your own difficulties and problems and sins and everything, and you just come to God and say, oh, God, I need your grace, I need your help, I need your mercy. Okay? You can be guaranteed that somewhere along the line, someone is going to come to you in the same circumstances, and you're going to be able to help them. And you can help them in confidence because you've gone through it. Now notice how Paul said here in verse 5. He says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Well, none of us have had the sufferings of Christ abounding in us like the Apostle Paul. And I call your attention to the two sermons that I did so you think you have suffered. Now, if you don't have those tapes, you can write in for them. But anyway, he says, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. So God is going to comfort us. God is going to help us. In some cases, the true consolation will come when? At the resurrection. That's when it will come. Do we have to endure to the resurrection? Well, we have to endure to death. Then the resurrection after that. Okay, verse 6. And whether we be afflicted. Notice how Paul looked at his afflictions. Okay. It is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also shall you be of the consolation. So that gives us a lot of hope. So in the suffering that we go through, there is a lot of hope. Okay? Now let's go back to James 5. Let's pick it up here in verse 12. James 5. It's interesting that he has this right here at this particular point. Because when we get to the point of suffering, what is one of the most... let's put it this way. When you're at the point of suffering, what is it that you want to end immediately? The pain, the suffering, the agony, right? And what is it that most people will say? I will do anything to get rid of this or that or the other thing. Okay? Some people at the point of extreme have given up on God because of their suffering. Okay? So he is saying here, now, I read an account where that it talked about these 40 Christians who were asked to deny Christ and to offer sacrifices to one of the Roman gods. And Linus, the emperor at the time, said, if you don't do it, I'm going to torture you. So they didn't do it, and 40 of them were cast out into a freezing lake in the middle of the winter. And they were told, now, if you renounce Christ, you can come in and get warm and be fed. So 39 of them stayed out there in the freezing water. One of them recanted, went in and was to get warm, but between the warm water to warm him up and the heat of the room, he died. Anyway, you see. And then one of the soldiers who was administering this, he took off his clothes and ran out there and joined the other 39 and said, "I am a Christian also," you see. And he froze to death with him. So that's why he is saying here, verse 12, "But above all things, my brethren, do not swear." Now we can put a lot of scriptures in this. I'll refer you to them as we go along. "Neither by heaven, nor by earth, nor by any other oath." Now this is talking about when you are in an oath, when you are under pressure, when you are legally put into a situation, you see. "Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no, so that you may not fall into hypocrisy." Now if you do fall into hypocrisy, God can forgive you for that. Can God forgive you for your hypocrisies? Yes. Now, I'll give you some scriptures you can put in your notes. Matthew 5, 33 to 37. Matthew 5, 33 to 37, where Jesus said, "Swear not at all, neither by heaven," and so forth. And then Matthew 23, 16 through 22. Matthew 23, 16 through 22. Okay. Now let's go to verse 13. Yes, we will finish it. I think I'll have one summary sermon to finish off all of the book of James. Chapter 5 and verse 13 of the book of James now. "Is anyone suffering hardship among you? Let him pray." That's why difficulties come. Look, if everything went just fine, if everything were perfect, would you pray every day? Would you study every day? Yeah, forget it. That's what would happen. And how many times when you're suffering, you don't pray? You walk around in your misery, so miserable, that you don't pray. Okay? "Is anyone suffering hardship among you? Let him pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing praise. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, having anointed him with oil in the name of the Lord." That's for our healing. I'll cover that when I give the summary sermon. I want to cover about healing and also about Elijah. Okay? "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick one." Has to be your faith, minister's faith, and the very faith of Christ all together. Now notice, "And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." This shows that sickness is the result of some kind of breaking of some law, which is sin somewhere. Whether your fault or not. I mean, sometimes you just shake the hand of someone who has the flu, and then inadvertently you rub your nose with your hand and you got the flu, because that virus is on their hand because they just blew their nose, and it goes from their hand to your hand, from your hand to your nose, and right up your nose into your system. They've discovered that's how many flu and cold things are passed around. So if you do happen to be coming down with a cold and you're in church, you know, don't feel as though you have to shake hands with anyone. Just tell them, "I may be coming down with the flu. Hello, how are you?" But don't shake hands, okay? Now, one other little tip, just for a family thing concerning sickness and flu and so forth. If someone has distresses of the bowels, don't all of the people in the family use the same commode? Okay. Let the one who is sick use one commode. Make sure it's cleaned and clean, because the virus can be in the water and with the flushing, the mist comes up and settles on various parts of the commode, and the next one who sits down then gets the virus. So just a little precautionary. That way, then, you're not going to have things come upon you that you didn't expect. Needless to say, some of the public things, you know, things that happened today, boy, well, I won't get into any of that. Needless to say, there are some sins that you do and bring upon you for which anointing and praying for you will forgive those. There are some things that come upon you that you have nothing to do with, except you just happen to be there. Those also will be forgiven. Verse 16, be confessing your offenses, and that means your faults or offenses, the things you do to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now notice this is really quite a close situation, isn't it? Okay? Quite a mature responsibility, isn't it? That you can understand a person's faults and mistakes without talking about them and condemning them. See? Isn't that the first thing that people like to do? Have you heard? You know? Shows quite a mature level of Christianity here, doesn't it? Pray for one another, that you may be healed. Now notice, the effectual supplication. Now the King James says, fervent prayer, and that's what a supplication is. A fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And this has the meaning of a specific prayer, a specific request. And that's what anointing is. Verse 17, Elijah was a man of similar emotions like us, and he prayed earnestly that it rain not. And it rained not, and it did not rain upon the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then when he prayed again, the heavens gave rain and caused the earth to sprout its fruit. And I love that story. When Ahab is summoned up there, and Elijah prayed, you know, the last time, and behold, there was a little cloud coming on the horizon. He said, Ahab, you better get in your chariot and you better head back to the palace now, because if you don't, the flood is going to wash you away. Okay? And then after that, the rain came, and what did Elijah do? He was so afraid of Jezebel, he went down and hid in the cave in Mount Horeb. Had the same emotions that we have. Even though he was able to do these things and these great miracles, he was still subject to human weakness. After he prayed that it not rain, what happened? Well, he went down by a brook for a while, and then the raven fed him the bread and the flesh morning and night, and then the brook dried up, so God said, go over here to the widow in Zidon and stay there with her. So he stayed there almost a full 3 years. Now that tells you of what great office it his was, okay? It was a great office. But he didn't make much of it, and God didn't make much of it. Stayed with the widow for 3 years. Of course, you know the miracle of the flour and the miracle of the oil and the miracle of the healing of her son and all that sort of thing. Okay? So there's quite a bit we can learn from the story of Elijah, and everything that he did, we'll cover that in the next one. Okay? Verse 18, and again he prayed, and heaven gave rain and caused the earth to sprout its fruit. Now verse 19, brethren, if anyone has erred from the truth, and if anyone bring him back, let him know that he who brings back a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. That's the end of the book of James. No amen. And I think that I mentioned why I think there is no amen on it, that it may have accompanied the book of Hebrews as an introductory letter. But needless to say, the whole book of James has so many different lessons for us. Now, when I get done with the book on the Passover, I'll try and do the introduction in about this translation and put it together with the pages of the interlinear and have that available for you so you can have the full, final, complete copy of the whole book of James. Well, I appreciate your patience in going through it and enduring all the sermons for it, and we'll just say, well, this is the end for the time being.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.